Big thank you to everyone who's read this evening. You all did a very good job. And to all the carolers out there, thank you for your singing. I wonder if you'll agree with me that there's something special about a carol service. Craig's not looking too sure, but it's just because carols aren't the best things to play, but they're really good things to sing. And I wonder if it's something to do with that sense of tradition, singing carols that we've probably sung for many years. And it's familiar words that maybe invoke memories of Christmases past, perhaps. I've got a brother-in-law, and despite not being in church at any other time throughout the year, will often find himself in the church for their Christmas carol service. And if you ask him why, his response, well, it's Christmas. It's tradition. And no doubt, Christmas is full of tradition. Is it just me, or does it all seem to be starting earlier and earlier with every passing year? Or perhaps I'm just getting older and grumpier. Don't answer that, Michael. I wonder if you've got someone in your street who around, say, mid-November is out hanging the flashing lights on the tree in the garden and the icicles on all of the door frames and placing that inflatable snowman in the front garden and the fake Santa climbing into the top window. There seems to be one on every street. Maybe that's your house. I work in a big open plan office, so it's not really the sort of environment that you can go too daft with Christmas decorations. But there's one girl in this whole floor who can't resist and decks out all of her desk and all of the desks round about her with sparkly tinsel and glittery baubles. And it just so happens that girl works for me. We didn't even get to December this year when out came all of the decorations. Decorations which I was sure we had lost during a recent desk move. And if you ask her why she decorates the desks in this way, her response, well, it's Christmas, it's tradition. Of course, there's nothing wrong with tradition. Indeed, some traditions are really quite important, like getting together with family and friends. It's good to do that at any time, and most of us do that a fair bit at this time of year. The last 5 years or so, we've had a tradition in our house on Christmas Eve that we go out for dinner with Fiona's brother and his wife, Gordon and Anna, who lots of you know, followed by a trip to the cinema to see that year's Christmas film, and then back to ours for a hot chocolate. And thinking about it, taking the kids out for dinner, always with dessert, because it is Christmas after all, followed by a bucket of popcorn and a fistful of Haribo, all washed down with a marshmallow heavy hot chocolate. Is it any wonder the kids don't get to sleep on Christmas Eve? Now, Gordon and Anna have recently become three with the birth of little Daniel. So I mentioned to our three that perhaps we wouldn't do the usual Christmas Eve thing this year. But of course, their response was, but it's tradition, it's Christmas. Or maybe games are your thing, another traditional thing to do at this time of year. Are there certain games that you like to play with family and friends? I thought our family liked to play games, and then I learned of the Reynolds. Just ask David or Elaine or Caroline about their festive games marathon, complete with award ceremony, prizes and winning speeches. Poor Caroline's got no room left on any of her shelves in her bedroom. So laden are they with trophies over the years, at least that's what she says. And although I've not asked them, I reckon if I did ask why they kept this up, they may just say, well, it's tradition. Lastly, we can't forget about the traditional Sunday school or primary school nativity. Emotional scenes, as always, for parents and grandparents alike. I think this is the first year that I didn't get to the primary school Christmas concert, but I've always really enjoyed them, as each class, whether it contained my children or not, come forward and sing some songs or act out the nativity. And I'm sure, like me, you're looking forward to the children taking part next week. I'm not so sure that Fiona and Rebecca are looking forward to it just as much, but that's another story. Lots and lots of traditions that we could mention. And no doubt you can see where I'm going with all of this. There is nothing wrong with tradition. Of course not. However, is there a danger that we get so caught up with all the traditions at this time of year that we enjoy Christmas for just those things? If so, we're no different to the man in the street who knows nothing of why Jesus came, but loves this time of year with all of its tradition and will sing quite happily about the season to be merry and bright. We enjoy singing the carols, decorating our houses and trees, meeting with family and friends, enjoying all the lovely food and drink, especially those marshmallow-heavy hot chocolates, Christmas movies, entertainment, and even the nativity. But if we don't stop to consider why Jesus came and the challenge that brings to us now, then really we are missing the point. And that's the real reason why this carol service is special. We get to hear from God's word, and through all of the readings or lessons, we're reminded of what this time of year is all about. So let's quickly recap on what we've heard tonight. Our first lesson was in Genesis, right at the outset of human history. Adam and Eve, embarrassed and ashamed, both guilty, but playing the blame game. "The woman you put here with me," says Adam, "she gave me some fruit from the tree." Adam blames both God and Eve, but not himself, for his actions. And what about Eve? "The serpent deceived me," again passing the buck and trying to excuse her sin. But there was no excuse, and God passes sentence on them. And sin enters human history, and God distances himself from man. But he doesn't leave man without hope. God reveals to Satan that the offspring of the woman will crush his head. And we know that this speaks of Jesus being born of a woman and of his victory on the cross. As someone has put it, here was the dawning of Gospel Day. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. It says, "He," that is Jesus, "he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." And from the dawning of Gospel Day in the Garden of Eden, we then move to prophecies in Isaiah and Micah, several hundred years before they would be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. We heard, didn't we, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." We were learning at Keswick a couple of years ago about Old Testament prophecy, and the speaker used the term the prophetic past tense to describe events that were yet to take place at the time of writing, but since they were divinely prophesied, they were sure and certain to take place, as sure and certain as something that had happened in the past, this prophetic past tense, and these verses, the certainty of the coming Messiah. Next came our readings in Luke, when these Old Testament promises were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Christmas story that we know so well and have been thinking about in recent weeks. The stunning news that Gabriel brings to Mary, that she will be with child and give birth to a son, and she is to give him the name Jesus. Mary's believing response that asks, "How will this be?" To which Gabriel responds that this will be possible through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, for nothing is impossible with God. The journey from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, for Joseph and Mary in order to register as required under the census. Then the birth of Jesus, who was laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The celestial announcement to the lowly shepherds, good news of great joy that the Saviour, Christ the Lord, had been born. And the shepherds hurrying to Bethlehem to see this thing that had happened. Their immediate response after seeing Jesus was to spread the word concerning what had been told them and praising God for the things they had heard and seen. And then Matthew adds to the story, this time focusing on the travelling magi from the east who followed the star and had come to worship the King of the Jews, probably several months on from the birth of Jesus. And gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh were offered, and much could be said of the significance of those gifts, speaking to us of Jesus as king and priest. And lastly, we move from the history of Luke and Matthew's accounts to the mystery that John sets out in the opening verses of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word, that is Jesus, has always been, distinct from the Father, yet fully God. And not only that, through him all things were made. As opening lines go, John's done pretty well here. Weighty stuff, indeed. But that's what makes the coming of Jesus on that first Christmas so amazing. The true light, as John puts it, was coming into the world. He who created all things became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And why? As John says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Friends, it's a story we know well, and it really is the greatest story ever told. But let's not fall into the trap of reducing the story to one of our other traditions at this time of year. Like the person who watches the Nativity story and thinks, that's nice. Jesus, God's own Son, coming into the world fully flesh, who in time would make his Father known during his earthly ministry and would ultimately fulfill the plan of salvation, so that you and I, who have been called according to his purpose, might be assured of sins forgiven and a glorious eternal future stored up for us. Let's go from here rejoicing in the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus, rejoicing that a way was made possible to be reconciled back to God through his plan of salvation, rejoicing that we have been chosen to receive the good news of great joy. Come, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of year. Lord, when we can focus on you, and in particular, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Father, we remember that you are the God of all creation, and yet, Lord, you're also the author of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but, Lord, that you had a rescue plan. We thank you for salvation full and free, and, Lord, we thank you for revealing that to each of us, so that by putting our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us, Lord, that we can look forward to that glorious hope and eternal future secured for us. Father God, we thank you for Jesus this night. In Jesus' name, amen.